this morning is from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to be reading the NIV version. So John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before Agrippa and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord.
It's a very difficult thing to speak on the topic of pornography. Not because, sadly, there's a lack of information. In fact, the opposite is true. There is so much information, it's hard to know when to start. The truth is, too, that I don't need to explain a whole heap. It's common, so common, yet rarely addressed in Christian circles. There are a lot of topics in our society that the church does not address. I'm not really sure why, being a part of the church. It's like as if we don't talk about it, they don't exist. And we only talk about things like same-sex marriage when it's in our face. But that's not what I see from Jesus. I see Jesus as a person who gets involved in the whole of life. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus turns up at a grave site where there was a man who had a demon in him. Actually, the text says a legion of demons in this man. Now, a Roman term meaning between 6 and 11,000 soldiers. A legion of demon in him. And the people in the nearby town knew about the man, but after several attempts to control him, they gave up and they just avoided that location, even though they knew he was damaging himself and they could hear him crying out day and night. But Jesus didn't avoid the man. He went straight for it, released the man from the grip of the devil and into the freedom of God. And I think on so many occasions, we are like that town who heard the man crying and did nothing about it. We have few goes, sometimes we try some things, but then we give up and we surrender that part of our life and our world to the work of the devil. So I don't know about, maybe I'm getting older, I don't know what it is, but I am just sick of this new normal that we've got going on in our world. And so I'm going to do what I can where I can, and I'm your senior pastor, so I'm going to preach about it. Now, I want to be really clear. I don't have all the answers. I don't know very much at all. But I'm saying let's stop pretending about this stuff and let's start talking about real stuff. Let's bring them out into the light where Jesus can see it and deal with it. And let's get real. So today is the second part of our three-part real series. Last week I talked to you about conflict. And I encourage you to listen to that podcast if you missed it. This morning, I'm going to talk about pornography. And then next week, I want to talk about what comes out of our mouth. And I want to talk particularly an issue that we have as a church, the issue of gossip. Don't come if you don't want to hear about it. Go away and talk about me. It used to be that pornography was a reasonably rare thing. And the occasional picture would turn up in sort of backroom places, and it was hard to access. You'd have to go out and find a magazine to view it, or some sort of videotape to watch it. You'd have to physically go and do it. It used to be that nudity was restricted to strip clubs and to red light districts. And I remember back in the late 70s that the government decided to tackle breast cancer head on. And so they put adverts on national TV to showing how women could test themselves for lumps. And it caused a furor in society that there were topless women on Channel 9 for national TV. That's not that long ago. These days are long gone now and everybody's affected. You don't need to do anything to have it pop up on your devices or to be a side banner on the Google pages that you are browsing. These days, rather than you finding it, it's going to find you. And the algorithms are very clever to figure out who you are, and they will target you. I read this week there are over 400 million pages of pornography on the internet, and I bet you that is out of date as of about 3 days ago. I'd even go so far as to say that there would hardly be a person alive in the Western world who is aged 8 and over that has not seen some form of pornography. And then if you look at the ages 8 and under, the figures are horrifying. Pornography has been defined as this. I'll put it on the screen for you. It's predominantly sexually explicit and intended primarily for the purpose of sexual arousal. It's available on virtually every internet cable screen that we have. Probably what has fast-tracked its spread is the development of smartphones. And that, of course, that there's a lot of money to be made out of it. I can't remember where I read it or who said it to me, but it was suggested that the money made out of the whole pornography and sex industry is, as a full entity, is second only by the money spent by the world on arms race. It's the second biggest economy that we have, bigger than nations. Society has largely accepted it into the fabric of the way things are, I think, because of our lack of censorship. The one big exception is child pornography, but I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about your average, everyday pornography that most of Western society would see as normal. Sadly, the definition of normal is shifting every day. So this morning I could fill our sermon with facts and figures as to why pornography is bad. I could give you the stats about the harm, the degradation, societal effects. I could tell you about how it's a form of sex slavery and how it funds all sorts of evil, how it feeds into the prostitution industry, and how it also helps with sex trafficking. There is so much, let me tell you, so much that is overwhelming, heartbreaking, and soul-destroying. I could tell you that it's degrading to those involved. It trains our men to view women as objects, to be desired, to be lusted over, to value only certain body parts. It trains our women to have incredibly negative self-image issues. It trains our young people to bring a whole host of expectations into their relationships, and it causes dysfunctions like we have never seen before. I could tell you it's no longer only a man's issue, as women more and more likely are to use pornography, as do couples. I could tell you the horrifying stories of how some young men acted out what they saw online, and how there are now young women who are maimed for life. For instance, now there are teenage women who are now wearing colostomy bags. I did a Google search, albeit I only spent a few minutes looking at this, on the positive effects of pornography. And I could find nothing recent that said anything positive about it. That's telling. Apart from the so-called Safe Schools program, The one exception that encourages its participants to use pornography and directs its users, this is our kids, to certain websites. Safe Schools goes even so far as to say that if the opposite sex pornography is not your jam, then you should view gay porn. This might be better for you. I've written my notes here, sigh. So let me be blunt, and I'm really blunt this morning. I'm sorry about that, but I'm just going to go there. Nothing good is coming from pornography. Not one thing. There is no upside, no silver lining, no spin-off. It is all dark. But there are not enough people saying this. Maybe the only thing that rivals its effects is alcohol. Maybe we'll pick that up another day. But let me tell you, if this were a narcotic, or if this was a building material that we used, that was common, that we used it, that had such devastating effects and potential for more destruction, it would have been expunged from our society with all vigor. I think going forward, we will see the effects of pornography in ever-increasing amounts, and it will lead to destruction on a global scale. If you want to make a lot of money, be a therapist. Here's a quote I pulled off the internet. A guy called Professor Cass Sunston, writing in the Duke Law Journal, said that some sexual violence against women, and I quote, would not have occurred but for the massive circulation of pornography. Citing cross-cultural data, he concludes, the liberalisation of pornography laws in the United States, Britain, and guess who gets a mention third? Australia. We get a mention before Scandinavian countries has been accompanied by a rise in reported rape rates. In countries where pornography laws have not been liberalised, there has been a less steep rise in reported rates. And in countries where restrictions have been adopted, reported rapes have decreased. Guess where when that was written? 1986. When it comes to pornography, I have nothing at all that is of any value to tell you that is good. So I don't want to labour on that today. I don't want to speak about the work of darkness, and I don't want to over-glorify its work. I don't want you to leave here filled with despair, for I want to preach to you. I want to preach to you this morning about hope. I want to talk to you about the gospel. I want to talk to you about the light, about the saving, the delivering power of Jesus that is bigger than our nastiest, deepest, darkest issues. I want to offer you hope and ways to freedom. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we do have that as our burning desire this morning. Bring freedom into our midst. Bring grace that we might sense it and know it may be palpable. Protect us by the work of your Spirit, we pray. Protect us, our families, our loved ones. Protect our society by your precious blood. And open our ears to hear only your voice. Amen. During this week, I had a long conversation with a man who, in his teenage years, viewed some porn, and for the next 17 years, was addicted not only to porn, but this led to what he describes as a sexual addiction. One thing then led to another, from online viewing to massage parlors, to prostitution and to an affair. I'm going to protect his name. I'm going to call him my friend. And he spoke to me at length about what this had done to his marriage, his children, his family, his faith. But almost a year ago, nearly to the day, to today, Jesus delivered him from his addiction, and he is now free. You see, it's not all bad news, and we have a great, big God who is far bigger than any of our addictions and our problems. So here's the deal. We have been spun a lie that looking at a few nude pictures is harmless to everyone. But the Prince of Darkness has sold us this lie as a way to get a foot in the door, and once the door is open, all the vile things from the pit of hell come flooding in. But I tell you, we as a church, we should not go quietly into the dark. Why is that? Because we have a God who says his light overcomes the darkness. The gospel of our Lord Jesus, who opens the dark and walks in with the light. And that's what we believe. There are now substantial studies that show the effects of pornography on the male brain. This is especially true for the teenage male brain. I don't pretend to know all the neurological facts, but I know enough to tell you this, that a simple viewing of nude pictures leads to a dumping of the chemical, of a brain chemical called dopamine, which is a pleasure enhancer for the brain. And you get it in all sorts of different ways. You get it from after eating varying proportions of good food. You can get it after exercise. But pornography seems to have a significant hold here when it comes with dopamine. And what's more, your brain wants more of it. And very soon, neurological pathways are established to fast track this dopamine so that the person can enjoy it constantly. Before long, these pathways become superways, and that's when addiction sets in. This is a real danger for our young people when their brains are developing. And like a drug addict, you can't stop at one, which soon becomes four, and then just so many more. And this coincides, unfortunately, with our culture that says greed is good. If you want more, get more. And so we end up with this double whammy. And what happens? A casual viewing of nude pictures becomes an everyday, twice a day occasion, leading to online viewing that research tells us is increasingly degraded in its content. And my friend who I spoke with the other night was a classic example of this downward spiral, from viewing porn to massage parlors to prostitutes. He told me bluntly, "Jonathan, this is what happened to me," and then it led to an extramarital affair. I got to tell you, I wasn't talking to some American sicko, but I was talking to an everyday Australian guy who lives in Adelaide. So here's another lie that's been spun in our culture. Pornography says to our brains that others are only there for your pleasure. This is an untruth that society has perpetuated and we've all swallowed. Again and again and again, we're told that life is only about you. So what happens is that this notion is taken into our relationships, into marriages, and it places a burden on them that they cannot stand. And no wonder we see the breaking down of marriages all around us. Today, this morning, there are many things I want to say in response to this. I've got to tell you, I've got the longest sermon I've ever preached in my life, but I've got to tell you, there is about 50% that I'm not going to say, that I've left behind. The first is this, and I'll make this really, really clear, and I'm blunt, no apologies for that. But the first is that we need to liberate and recover a God-honoring view of sex. So here's the deal. You're actually allowed to be human. You're allowed to be human. Now, obviously, I can only speak for the guys and our attraction to women. So, guys, it's okay to be attracted to women. They are actually beautiful. Have a look around. Have a look around. There's a lot here today. That's the way God made them. And what I say is, pray God. Praise God. It's normal to be drawn to the opposite sex. It's normal to have desires to be intimate. Sex is not something that humanity dreamed up one day when they were bored. It didn't just happen because, oh my goodness, we've run out of children. What are we going to do? God designed sex that way. God designed sex for us. God designed intimacy for us. Attractive mates for us. Praise God. Can I hear an amen about that? Isn't that good? We don't name that enough, do we? We don't say it often enough, and we see it in the church in particular because we've got to hang up with sex. We see it as dirty or secretive. But God made it beautiful. The second chapter of Genesis implies this. Very beginning. Many of you would know this chapter. Let me read it to you. From Genesis 2, verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was made. That's telling in itself. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and then closed the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, fantastic. No, he didn't. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." That is why, now notice a little bit later in the New Testament, Jesus picks this up. "That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh." What a beautiful phrase. They become one flesh. And listen to this, verse 25. "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And then you flick a few pages over, and you can read chapter 4, verse 1, which says this: "Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.'" Let me say it bluntly, sex is God's idea. And I think intimacy and sex is God's wedding gift to married couples. So while I'm walking on thin ice, I'm going to go there, okay? Close your ears, you want to hear it. I don't think that living together is God's way. I think it does a lot of harm and a lot of damage. Sometimes I have people say to me, because I have said that publicly before, sometimes I have people come up to me afterwards and they say, "Well, we don't need a piece of paper to endorse the love that we have for each other." And my response is this, and I've never yet had a good answer to my response. See if you can come up with one. My response is this. So one part of marriage, and there's lots of parts to marriage, one part of marriage is on one particular day, at one particular time, you get all the people that are most important in your life together, and they are witnesses to the promises of love that you make to each other. Why can't you do that? I've never had a good answer yet. But let me come back on topic. When it comes to sex, we need to retain and retake the beauty that God gave us and reject the perversion what society has enabled it to be. That's what we need to do. Pornography is often about secrecy from you, with you from your partner. And that's not how it should be. This is a secret. Sex is a secret that should be between husband and wife, not a secret from them. So let me start some of the redeeming process, I think, what God has for us and how we as followers of Jesus should act. This might be for you if you struggle with this. So take note. This might be from parents, grandparents, uncles and aunties. You need to take note of this. This might be for partners. This might be for married partners. This might be for accountability partners. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Take what you need from this. There are several triggers that spark these things going on, online viewing of pornography or however you access it. So the first is to watch the triggers that cause the door to open slightly. I don't know who said it, but there's a really good saying that you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. There are things that lead us into this, and there's things you can do to stop it. So let me pad them out, just a few really quick ones, because I want to get on some main stuff in a minute. The first is boredom. Sometimes we're bored. Western society is one of the only societies that's allowed to be bored because we have so much free time. Idle hands find things that maybe we shouldn't. And so what's the solution? Get involved with something. Get serving. Find a new activity. Learn something new. Help someone else. Find more friends. Don't allow yourself to be bored. Sometimes it's because we're overtired. When you're overtired, your defenses go down. How true is that? And your coping mechanism is compromised. What's the answer to that? Get more sleep. Overstressed. The same applies here, except often porn is used as a stress reliever, a place where people can go that have no expectations on them. So you go there because it's easy. It's a fantasy world. What's the solution? Deal with the stress in a better way. Sometimes it's about because of conflict in your marriage, and this leads to escapism and walking to this strange fantasy world that does not exist. What's the solution to conflict in your marriage? Grow up and deal with it. Get some help if you need, but work it out. Sometimes it's because you have too much time on your hands. It's the same or similar as boredom. Find a useful purpose in the way in which you live your life. You only have this one chance. You die once, you live for a long time, so don't waste a minute of it. Sometimes it's because of negative self-talk. This is a really big one, a sermon in itself. But let me say to you the pith of this. You are all lovable. You're worthy. Jesus says so, and so do others. Sometimes it's because of loneliness. Porn is often used as a way to alleviate this pain, but all it does is perpetuate it because it makes this make-believe world that does not exist, that no one else is involved in. I've got to say, you know, I know there's some lonely people around the place. You have to be a friend to have friends. So join something that helps you make friends. Serving with others is the best way that I know of to make community. My honest, normal plea is get on a welcome team. You will find a whole pile of friends real quick. It might be that it's a lack of discipline is a trigger. It might be that we are just plain lazy and we need to guard ourselves much closer. Discipline is a word to be embraced. Just because it is available doesn't make it right. Set your own boundaries and stick to them. And lastly, there's not enough safeguards on all our devices. I mean, all our devices. Parents, we need to be really careful about this, much more than I've ever appreciated. But what about us as adults? Is there someone else that has access at any time to all your devices and the device history? If these safeguards are not in place, then we just make things easy. So let me speak to those who are struggling with this right now. There is hope. We have a great God who is the deliverer of all things, whose act on the cross brought great freedom for all of us. And I love that moment in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus just walks back into his hometown, rocks up at the synagogue, and they hand him the scroll, and he unrolls it, and of all places, he unrolls it, the place where the reading was next, and you find it in Luke chapter 4, and he says the words that he will claim for his life and for his ministry. It's on the screen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, set me apart to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to recover freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everybody in the synagogue were upon him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The truth is that God wants us to be free from these things. And there's a power at work that does not want you to be free. The darkness does not like the light, but the light will overcome always. This is the mandate that Jesus is bringing. This is what he came to do and what he still does, even today. To get free is not an easy thing. But I want to give you a couple of things that I think God works through in our context. And I'll put them out there for you, and I challenge you to put these things, to build these things into your life. You ready? First is this, prayer. Now, you knew I was going to say that, but we underestimate the power of prayer. Power is our super highway to God. It's the place where we go, where God speaks to us and we speak to God. I remember a song years ago that started with these words, "All heaven waits with bated breath for saints on earth to pray." All heaven waits with bated breath for saints on earth to pray. I was talking through this with my friend the other night and with his addiction, and he told me, he said, "Jonathan, I attended church. I went to worship, but I couldn't sing the songs, and I prayed that I could be free and that I could actually get rid of this, because I knew it was harming my life, and I knew if my wife found out that would just not be good, and I knew if my boys found out it would not be good. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, Jonathan, to get free of this. And I thought God was not answering." But then he said, "God always answers." So I want to say to you, those who are listening now, those who are listening online, do not underestimate the resource that we have in prayer. Use it. Use it. You can't wear it out. Even the Apostle Paul, when talking about sexual abstinence, says, use prayer and fasting. So when you're struggling with it, pray. When you are not struggling with it, pray. in all things, pray. The second thing, I know this one's really predictable, but in the Bible, we find the powerful words of God. Words that are life, words that bring healing. They have done it for thousands of years, and we are no exception. Words that the Holy Spirit uses to touch us and to change us. And if we're talking, in fact, that our neurological pathways in our minds have been changed, we would do well to remember Romans chapter 12. It says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There's a lot in that. This is your true and proper act of worship. I'll leave that alone. But verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Say it with me. The renewing of your mind. Then you're about to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we be transformed by the renewing of your mind? One tried and true way that the church has used, the people of God have used for several centuries, is that we meditate on it, that we focus on it, that we dwell with it, and we sit with it. We read it. We think about it, we mull over it, and in the process, we hear God's heart. How often when you are with someone else do you pick up their idiosyncrasies? Of course you do. You pick it up all the time. We do that when we are in the presence of God. And what happens? We begin the process of being changed. We begin to think differently, and therefore that leads us to act differently. And we become different. Imagine if we spent as much time reading the Bible and thinking about it as we did watching the footy. As eating. As watching porn. Things would change, wouldn't they? Let me give you the next point. And then point number three is where it gets really difficult if you've got this in your life. If you have a problem with pornography and sex, then you need to confess to somebody that you trust. I'm not saying confess to your senior pastor. I'm saying confess to somebody that you trust. Sin exists freely in the darkness, but it hates the light. When you bring it out in the light, you take away its power and you can deal with it with the help of the family of God who love you. Speaking to my friend the other night, the single hardest thing he did was confess his addiction to his wife. He then confessed it to his family. So an adult grown man confesses it to his family, his sisters, and then guess what? He confessed it to her family. But what that did, it brought with him great freedom. Because he was not fighting this battle alone, and all of a sudden he was accountable for everything. And what was once hidden and shameful was now brought out into the light, and everybody knew. Confession has been a really big part of the church's life up until recently, and I think we're now suffering its demise. When you confess this in your life, it is no longer shameful or hidden. It's no longer only you struggling, but you're actually naming what's going on for you. And I think in that act, that courageous, brave act, God honors it and God works through it. Now, I want to say to you that if you're here today and after this, during this week, somebody rings you up and says, can I take you out for a coffee? And they tell you something along these sorts of lines, please do not be shocked. Please do not avoid the conversation. Please take it deadly serious. Guess what? They have chosen you out of all the people they know to trust and confide in you. It is a great privilege. Be there for them. So how do you do this? Find someone you trust. There are many people here today who are trustworthy people. Find someone you trust, someone you know who can be supportive and available, and tell them that you are struggling with this and ask them to support you and pray for you and ask them, would they consider being your accountability partner? If you're married, then I suggest that your partner should be the first person you tell. It might be that you will tell someone of the same gender going forward that you need help and that you need them to be involved in your life. But if you cannot tell your partner, is it really confession? Now, I can't find this one in the Bible, device monitoring. But there are a number of different ways and blocking apps that you can put on your devices, because in the Bible doesn't mean it's wrong. It might be the smartest thing you do on your smartphone. And here's something else you need to do. If you're going to install a blocking app on your phone or on one of your devices, then get somebody else to enter into the password in so that you don't know what's going on. Now, there's some cases of this addiction that actually do need therapy. And that's my next point. So I want to name that and put that on the table that you might well need to get some professional help. There might be some really deep reasons why this addiction has stuck so hard for you. You might need a trained professional to get to the bottom, and it might be because of some childhood trauma, some identity issue, or even some dysfunction. You might need somebody to help you work through that, and you probably need to pay good money for it. I have a number of people, the names of a number of people who deal with this. And so I'm okay if you email me to ask me for their details. I am not that person. I'm even okay if you email me asking for a friend as well. There is a Facebook page, a good one, entitled Fight the New Drug, which is also worth a look. It's called Fight the New Drug. Have a look at it. The last thing for me is accountability. You need not only to get people on your side, but you need to get someone who is answerable, that you are answerable to your actions. Someone who's going to look you in the eye and say to you, what have you done this week? Someone who is not going to take no for an answer and who will ask you difficult questions that you will not ask for yourself. I've got to say, on any level, pornography aside, if you do not have someone in your life that does that for you, then you need to. When we are struggling with porn, this is not only essential, this is a non-negotiable. There are hundreds of people in this church who would make excellent accountability partners. So let me repeat what I've woven through all this sermon. In Jesus, we find our healing. In Jesus, we find our freedom. In Jesus, we find our full and final whole restoration. Only in Jesus are these things possible. This is what he does. He sets captives free. He restores the broken. He brings light and life into places of darkness. Even in your life. Even in your son's life, your husband's life, your brothers, your uncles, your nephews, your grandsons, even into your daughter's lives. No one is exempt from his grace. No one here in this place. The cross is the symbol of our freedom. Come to it and find your freedom in Jesus. There was a story about this good family man. And from the outset, you could see he was a happily married who provided for his family. And one day he got caught looking at porn on the work computer. And the HR department called him in, and very quickly, as you know what happens, the whole place knew about it. And to top it off, it was a Christian business. There was great shame for him at work, and by the next morning, the whole workplace knew all about it. And all his so-called mates and work colleagues gathered at the coffee machine to really, honestly, put dirt all over him. And they found themselves speaking about how disgusting he was. How could he do it, they said. And mentally they were thinking, they really were going to have a great time telling all their other friends about this person who was caught watching porn at work on the work computer of all places. And some of them were thinking, wait until Wednesday night when they were at small group. And some of them were even pulling out their phones and were just about to text their friends and their church friends who knew this man. And then along comes Jesus. He says, look, guys, you just want to put your phones down for a moment. Come in close. I want to say something. And then he brings the man into the room. That man, he is so filled with shame amongst his colleagues. Look, it looks like he hadn't slept for nights. He looked as aged overnight. And Jesus looked into the eyes of all those smug guys who were delighting in their work colleagues' fall from grace. And he says just one thing to the group. He says, those who have never committed a sin in their life, you be the first ones to put this up on social media. It didn't take long. The oldest, they quietly went back to their workstations and got on with their work. And then one by one, all the whole team left, all back to their spots. And the coffee room was empty, no one there. Jesus and the man, only two left. And Jesus asked, where are all those who were just paying you out and who were condemning you, those who were going to put this all over everywhere that everybody knew about it? And the man answers, he says, well, Jesus, no one's left. And Jesus says, well, I don't condemn you either. So go and sin no more. My friends, in Jesus, there is no shame. There is no shame. There's only forgiveness. So I say to you, come to him with all that is heavy on your heart. He can deal with it, but he's ready to deal with it. Father, we thank you. You haven't left us stuck. You haven't left us laying down in this spot where we can't get out. You haven't turned your back from us. You find us where we're at. And you lift us out. You make a way where we look around, there is no way. You're the one who breaks our bondage. You're the bondage breaker. You're the freedom maker. And we thank you for that. You extraordinary. Give us so much more than we could ever ask for or deserve. So we put our hands out and grab your hand today, asking for the freedom that only comes from you. In your name we pray. Amen.